Acts chapter 26, I'll begin with verse 8, and you'll find the reading on page 1739 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to use that. And I'm going to ask that you'd stand just in honor of God's Word as we read. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa here, and he's on trial actually, and we begin right in the middle of him speaking in verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? No, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities just to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus, and with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me. In the temple courts, they tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true. What I am saying is reasonable." God bless the reading of His Word.
I am glad to be back at Hinson Memorial Baptist Church. I always, every time I come, I'm always surprised because I come here about once every 2 or 3 years or something. And I'm always looking for the 20th. I always go too far on the freeway and come back. Got lost, Mount, whatever it's called around here. But I was coming up the street and I saw the building from a distance, and I'm always impressed. When you come in, the lights are on, it's nicely painted, it's got windows, some of them are covered up, but they're good looking. And then the building on the outside looks so old, you know. Someday we got to all come together and do one of those power things and just zip out all the darkness out of it and make it alive again. And then I often think, I was telling the old timers, "Are there any old people here besides you and me?" "No, not you, the lady behind you. You're young." I think there's just two of us who are old. It's not wrong to be old, but it is a little tiring. But, this church has got to change its name. I've got several suggestions. I heard that you're having a church meeting. I would take out memorial out of it. It feels like a cemetery, you know? A memorial to my grandma, and you bring flowers, and you say, "Oh, this is a great cemetery here. It's a memorial." I don't know who Hinson was. I bet he was a great guy. But how long ago did he live? You don't even know. You give me a blank look. If the pastor doesn't know, nobody else knows, you know? But I just love to meet with Pastor Gary. I love to come back to this church. It's got a long history of reaching out to so many people. And when I was here the last time, they were telling me, and I wanted to come back to check out how things were going, how you have all this land that you've been buying around here. They just told me that you bought some apartments back there. recently, and you've got houses and all the rest of it, and that the community is coming alive, and that you are reaching out to them and reaching out to the kids and to the people. And we're getting together next August all together, as the pastor said, to have another festival downtown. But before we do that, next summer is going to be called the Summer of Service. And the Summer of Service is having service all over Portland and Vancouver, Hillsboro, up here, what's the town called? Anyways, all of them. And we'll get together. And it all started out, in a way, thanks to this church, although you wouldn't have guessed. Mrs. Bush came, Laura Bush came about 2.5 years ago. And I was invited to go. And the mayor, Mayor Potter, was there. I didn't even know he knew me. But he was sitting next to me, and he says, "Hey, Pastor, we got 1,200 single mothers that are homeless in Portland. You got 1,200 churches in this town. Why don't we pair them off? A church with a single mom, let's find them a place, let's train them." And I said, "Okay, you know." And so we started. And then I found out last summer, maybe a summer ago, one of your people from here, he used to play the organ. You don't use the organ anymore, do you? You're just sitting there. Okay, well, it's there. The guy who used to play the organ, I saw him earlier. He's gone now. He's one of the old ones. And, like me. But anyway, we were together at Cannon Beach, and he said to me, I was telling about Potter, you know. And he said, "Do you realize that his mother just went to be with Jesus Christ, and that Potter, when he was a kid, actually attended Hinson Memorial Baptist Church, you know? We should call it the X Memorial. Anyway, and so when I went to see him to talk about this, I said to my guys, "Look, leave me alone with the mayor. I want to ask him." So I said, "Mayor, I heard that you went to Hinson Baptist Church when you were a boy." He said, "Oh, yeah. He said, "I went there. My mom used to take me." And then he said, "I switched to another Baptist church because they had a bowling alley in the basement." Show you how spiritual he was, you know. So he left you all. But, you know, I think the seeds that were planted in this church in Mayor Potter are already working. I think one of these days he's going to come and know Jesus Christ. Really, really know Jesus Christ. He's getting old, so he's going to hurry up. But, you know, he's going to retire being mayor this year. We become good friends. And this week, your pastor was with us when we met with one of the counselors in the city. His name is Eric Sten, and he's one of the city council of Portland. And, you know, most of us seem to have a bad attitude to politicians. It's wrong, really. We Christians ought to love everybody, even if we disagree with them, you know. We should love them and be friends. Anyway, we become friends with this guy, and he's a little short guy, you know, and really fired up, and he's young. He just turned 40, which seems young to me. I know, not to you guys, but to me it seems young because I'm 73. But he's young, and he said to us, as soon as I met him, when I first met him, he said, "Palau," he said, "I want you to know I married a Greek woman. She goes to the Greek Orthodox Church, and I go with her." And he was saying, "I believe in Jesus." So I thought, mamma mia, I never realized that a Portland counselor actually believes in Jesus Christ. Usually you get the picture that the Portland counselor is, whoo, you know, way out there, you know, making decisions that are wild compared to... But you know, you learn a lot when you mingle with people. They're not often as bad as we like to think, and we're not as good as we'd like to think, you know? And so this thing is looking good. I would encourage all of you guys, what is this bunch? Are you the high schoolers or something? Is that it? Because you all look young, except for the one guy with the bald head. All the rest of you, you all look... Is this a high school bunch or what? What is this? Are you the high schoolers? You don't even know. Gosh. Yeah, you must be the Memorial Baptist Church, you know? You can't even memorize. But anyway, it's nice to see the kids. But you know, I hope all of you get involved, and we're calling everybody an advocate. You know, that you become an advocate for Jesus Christ, an advocate for your church and the community, an advocate for the city of Portland, speaking broadly, and an advocate that prays. Get together with your friends, two or three, form triplets, and pray. And then if you got a little extra money, give it to the committee so that we can do the job. It should be a great time. And we'll be working at every level. The city and some of the guys and the pastors are getting together. It should be a great summer of service, June, July, and August. And then the last weekend of August, we go downtown and we'll have the festival with skateboarding and BMXing and motocross and the youth guys and the children, and then from noon till 10 o'clock at night or something. And we have a great party to talk about Jesus Christ. So get ready. Become an advocate. Soon the pastor will be passing out literature. They haven't done it yet. This is just done on the computer, but it'll be there one of these days. Anyway, the other thing before I forget, I'm coming to the Bible in a second. I saw a guy leave already. He thinks I'm just telling stories. But this coming weekend, Festival for Portland, the City Fest, it's going to be called City Fest Portland. We are starting this weekend with the Hispanics, and it's going to be at the Convention Center. And I only have one left of these. I announced it in the first service. If you know any Hispanics, tell them that next weekend, Friday and Saturday, at the Convention Center, it's free. We got great musicians. We have a mariachi band. We got a guy called Marcos Witt, a girl called Marisol. They're all well known in Spanish things. So if you know, so a woman came up and said, "Give me a pile." She said, "My gardeners are all Hispanics, and I want to invite them." Okay, I said, "Bring them." Okay, even though she's a gringo and doesn't speak any Spanish. And then there was a gal who was married to a Hispanic, and she took a whole pile. A guy who works in a company where most of the people who work there speak Spanish, invite them that they may know Jesus Christ, you know. So here's one left. If you want it, come and fight for it. All right. I hope I'll see you there. If you speak a little Spanish, if not, just come and see how Hispanics worship. It's a little different from Hinson Memorial Baptist Church, but almost like you. A little noisier. We move around a little bit more. And when the mariachi sings, they start screaming a little bit. But it's Christian, and it'll be all right. Yeah. All right, so we just read a passage from the Bible, didn't we? And it was a very beautiful passage, very, very important. And it's this. I wonder how many of you in this room, I'm not going to ask for hands or anything. I wonder how many of you have ever met Jesus Christ for yourself. I have no idea. I look at you, you all look great, most of you. You know, you look just fine, just, you know, ordinary, fine Oregonians and a few Californians. And but I can't tell from looking at you. Nobody can tell. But you know if you met Jesus Christ or not. Like if I said to you, "Have you ever met Bill Clinton?" You should know. You either met him or you didn't meet him. But don't say, "Well, I'm not sure. I dreamt about him once." And you know, I mean, that's not the same, is it? Have you met him or not? And the same is true with Jesus Christ. Now, you know something? When you meet Jesus Christ, you'll know. You'll never be the same. You meet the president. I've met Bill. That's why I mentioned him. Bill, my friend. He's got 5,000,001. I'm the one. Friends. I remember because he invited me to breakfast at the White House with 10 other people. And he eats bacon and eggs, and he eats the bacon with his hands, just so that you know. You know, I don't think your mother would allow that, but he eats it with his hands. I've been with Bill. But you know, it was fun. He's brilliant. He's exciting. I don't agree with everything he says, but then I don't agree with my wife. I'm going to agree with Bill Clinton, you know. However, I did meet him. And I remember him. When you meet Jesus Christ, you'll never forget it. So if I'm here asking you, "Have you met him?" I would ask you to search your heart and say yes or perhaps no. You notice, I met a couple 23 years ago in London, England. In fact, I didn't meet them until 10 years later, but they were there. And we were having a festival, just like the one we're going to have at the waterfront, God willing, next August. And he was a rock and roll star in one of the first rock and roll bands that ever existed, Manfred Mann. Most of you guys haven't heard of him, but it was big in those days. And he was the lead singer. And his live-in girlfriend, Fiona Hanley, she was an actress. She is an actress on BBC, on the west side of London, where all the shows go on. She is very famous. And she came to this festival, invited by a guy called Cliff Richard, who is a well-known singer in England for the last 40 years. Sort of like Elvis Presley over here, Cliff Richard over there. So he invited on the last weekend, he was going to sing, Cliff was, and I was going to preach. So he invites a bunch of movie stars, television personalities, singers, and about 150 came. And then afterwards, we're all going to dinner at a restaurant. So this guy, Paul Jones and Fiona Henley, they were living together, as I told you. He was divorced, had children from another woman, but now he was living with her because they acted together, fell in love, and they were living together. And so they listened to the message, they listened to Cliff sing, and she and he were sort of beginning to think seriously about God, about Jesus Christ. One day they said they walked into a church, which is right smack across from BBC. It's called All Souls Church. You've been there, right? All Souls, the pastor's a famous guy, John Stott. And walked in, opened the Bible. There was nobody else. The church was open. And it fell to a verse, John 3:16, which she had no idea what it was. Later she found out it's the most famous verse in the whole world, that God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then at the stadium, when I gave the invitation, in those days I would ask people to get up and come forward if they were giving their lives to Christ. When I gave the invitation, she was so taken up by the message of Christ that she got up to come alone. She forgot all about Paul, who was sitting next to her. And he grabbed her and said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to give my life to Christ." He said, "Okay, where do I sleep tonight?" He knew enough to know that if she gave her life to Christ, no more sleeping together. I don't know where he picked it up, but he was right. And she said, "Well, marry me then." Honestly, she's getting converted and they're talking about getting married, you know. And so she sat down. They began to talk about it. He actually wanted to give his life to Christ. He was a few steps behind Fiona. But finally, they were arguing and talking. And suddenly, the lights of the stadium were going out. The stadium was empty. Everybody was leaving. And they said, "Dinner, dinner, let's get out." So they got a cab and went to the dinner. But their lives were changed. She came from a wild background. Her dad left the family. He was a successful businessman in the shoe trade all over Europe. But he drank a lot and he was bad to his mother and abandoned this girl. And she's got a long story on that. The mother was so desperate that she took desperate measures. She went to mediums and clairvoyance and tarot cards and fortune tellers, anything to find the supernatural. Never found it except the devil, you know. But that night, she came to Christ. And then they went to the church, the same church across the street from BBC. And they said, "Somebody teach us how to be a Christian now." And they said themselves, they said, "We know the first thing is no sex till we get married, right?" The guy said, "You're right. But there's more to it than that." So they studied, then they got baptized, they had the wedding in that church, I've seen the video. You know, they've been living together for about 10 years, but they were so excited to be married properly, you'd see it in their faces. That was 23 years ago, in 1984. And you should see them now. We had dinner with them the other day at a nice restaurant in London, my wife and I. They paid for it. And we had a great time. And you know, to see them 23 years later, happily married, he's reconciled to his first wife, asked for forgiveness, the children that they had were the first, you know, but their lives changed and they're leading people to, it is dramatic when you meet Jesus Christ. And then there's a fellow in this church, Ted Seitz, and he is a friend of one of my sons, Andrew. We have four sons, my wife and I. And Andrew and Seitz went to college. Where do you go? Is he here? Where are you, Seitz? Are you here? Well, anyway, they went to university together or something. I don't know what Seitz was like, but I'll tell you, my boy needed to meet Jesus Christ. He was brought up in the church, just like many of you guys and me. He knew all about it. In fact, when he was about 13, a whole bunch of junior hires were getting baptized, so he got baptized. But my wife and I knew Andrew doesn't know the Lord. And so he began to clown around and do stuff he shouldn't do. Went to the University of Oregon, which is not a Christian college. And, you know, so he starts fooling around. Then he graduates, or we thought he graduated. He didn't. He had a blank piece of paper. He had to finish 3 classes. But anyway, he can tell you the story better than me. So then he goes to work in Boston across the country, far away as he could from Portland, you know. He's a nice guy, my son. He loves his mother. He even likes me. And he never forgets birthdays or anniversaries. And he's the nicest guy. But he was not a believer. He was living a worldly life and doing stuff we don't even want to know. You know, little dribs and drabs come out. And I say, "Oh, Lord, you know, he was worse than I thought. And I should have known." But anyway, one day he comes to a festival like we had in Kingston, Jamaica. And he was always friendly. Andrew fishes and does everything. Skis, swims, anything. He does it. And he made friends instantly in Jamaica. And then he started coming every night to hear the Word of God. He knew it off by heart, but he came. And on the last night, finally he surrendered to Jesus Christ. My wife and I were packing. We turned off the light. We were leaving the next morning back to the States. And he knocks on the door. He jumps on the bed and he says, "Mom, Dad, I'm home, I'm home. I've given my life to Christ." Yoo-hoo. I got pretty excited, you know. And he's a tall guy. And he almost wrecked the bed when he jumped on it. But I was okay. It wasn't motels anyway. But you know, Andrew's life was changed. I got testimony in my family. What a change in this guy. Instantly, you know, he went back to Boston. He was working for the May Corporation. And he said, called me up and he said, "Dad, can I come home to Portland? I'm resigning from the May Corporation." I said, "Do it today. Get over here," you know. He came back to Oregon. He said to me one day, "Dad, will you disciple me?" Whew, you know, when your son tells you that, you've reached the pinnacle of Christianity, you know. And so I said, "Okay, let's get together." So we study the Bible. We pray together. One day he finds a verse that says, "The blood of Christ has purified us, cleansed our conscience from all sin so that we can serve the living and true God." And Andrew says, "Dad, did you see this?" I said, yeah, I've seen it. And he said, "It says that he purified our conscience so that I can serve the living and true God. You think I could serve God?" I said, "Andrew, for sure you can serve God, man. Your conscience is clean. Your sins are forgiven. You're a new boy." Hey, he was 27. He was no boy. But you know, I mean, yes. And you should see him today. This coming week, he's going to Egypt, to Cairo. I'm going to have a festival right in the middle of Cairo. It's going to go on television to the whole Muslim world, not Muslim, but Arabic world. It's going to be on Sat-7, which goes over. And there's going to be like 550 churches all over the Arabic world that are going to download from the satellite and have local festivals in 500 and some cities, including London, England, that has like a million Arabs, you know, in London. They're going to do it over there. And then it'll go into every home that has a dish. And in the Muslim world, just about everybody has a dish. So pray about that. But you should see the change in Andrew's life from a real clown, to put it nicely, to being a servant of God, all excited. I mean, that is meeting Jesus Christ. And then I was thinking this morning about St. Augustine. You ever heard of St. Augustine? Well, you would probably meet him. He lived in the year 300. But St. Augustine, he was born in North Africa. His mother was a follower of Jesus. The dad was a businessman, wanted nothing to do with Christ. And the mother, you know, pumped in like mothers do, love Jesus, follow Jesus, read the Bible, all that. And he more or less went along with it. Brilliant mind, high IQ. And then when he was about 20-something, he went over to Rome, from northern Africa, over to Rome. In Rome was a big city like New York or Paris or London, a lot of stuff going on. He came from a smaller town. He went wild. And he started drinking and fooling around and carousing. And he went all out. He had a baby out of wedlock, which, you know, the gal was a poor girl from a poor neighborhood. The mother was awfully shocked, annoyed. You know how mothers are, naturally, it's good reason. But anyway, so finally one day he's bored and he goes to Milan, which is northern Italy. And there was a famous speaker in those days. He was a bishop. They called him Bishop Ambrose. And he was a philosopher already, you know, what you call him, Augustine. Very bright, very bright. But he goes in and he hears the minister, Ambrose, a bishop, talk about Jesus Christ. And on the spot, he said, "That's it. I got to go back. This is bad. I've done terrible stuff. God have mercy." So he goes back to northern Africa and with a friend of his, a buddy of his from his youth, and they were still young, they were still under 30. He was about 29. He goes back with his friend. Alipus is his buddy's friend. He starts crying one day in the garden of his dad's property. And he says, "God will never take me back. I knew what was right and I go and have a baby with this poor girl. I don't know where she's gone. I've sinned against God. I've been a drunk. I'm terrible." And then he fell on his face in the garden. He tells in his confessions. And he tells us how he is sobbing and crying and saying, "God will never take me back." And then suddenly he hears a voice. that they couldn't figure out, ever found out who it was. There was a big wall around the property, as they do in many countries. And he said that it sounded like the voice of a little girl or a boy that said, pick up the book and read. Pick up the book and read. So as when he was on his face crying, he thought, it must be God telling me to read the Bible. So he went and grabbed the mother's Bible, opened it at random, and his eyes fell on this verse of Romans. It says, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and licentiousness, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Instantly, he tells us in his confessions, he fell again on the ground and he said, God, I surrender. I'm yours. I'll never do this stuff again. Change me. I will follow you. I won't even get married. And he never did. And so he changed his life. And you know, you may not know much about him, but someday pick up and read about him. He was one of the greatest figures in the history of the last 2,000 years. He has molded our thinking without us knowing it. He was an intellectual, but he was spiritual. And then when the Roman Empire fell, he died 3 days before the whole Roman Empire collapsed altogether, just before he died. But he left a tremendous imprint. And then the pastor read to us a few minutes ago this passage that tells us about this gang leader's conversion. Now, nowadays, we call him the great apostle St. Paul. But in those days, he was just plain old Saul. And he was a bad boy. I mean, the first thing about this man is how his life was instantly changed in the most amazing way. I mean, he has left more of an imprint on the Western world, and in some ways even in Asia, in many countries, and even now in China. The Apostle Paul, after Jesus Christ, he was the greatest, as far as most of us are concerned, because he not only had an amazing brain, he was highly educated. Listen, I made a list of the things about this man, the Apostle Paul, but he had an instant turnaround. First of all, he had a first-rate education. It says that he studied under a fellow called Gamaliel, and he was the biggest professor in the universities of his day. It was like somebody in the last decade, 3 or 4 decades, saying, my personal tutor was Albert Einstein. You know, I mean, that's how famous he was. So he came from a rich family, or he wouldn't have studied under Gamaliel. He had connections all over the place. He was a politician. He had clout in the community and in the nation. He was friends with all the leaders. So he had a first-rate education. He had national power. He had a family that was wealthy. He knew how to make money at the drop of a hat. I don't have time to tell you, but believe me, it's in there in the history. And also, he was deeply religious, which is really interesting, because not only what it says, he says himself, he says, as for legalistic religious righteousness, he says, I was faultless. Faultless. In other words, he practiced the Jewish religion so carefully that people said, this guy doesn't have a fault. He lives up to every detail about the religion. But you know, it's very interesting, because something was missing, and you can see it all over his life. This guy, Paul, something was going on in his life. Once I was in Ireland, and we had a festival in Southern Ireland, and the publicity that they came up with said, what's missing? What's missing? And wherever you went in town, the sign said, what's missing? Come on here, Luis. And then on TV, they would invite me and say, yeah, Palau, we Irish are having a great life. We enjoy a good drink. We enjoy fun. We enjoy parties. The nation's become rich. But something's missing. What's missing? Well, the Apostle Paul felt something was missing. The second thing about Paul, as you read it, and you read it, the pastor read it to us, is that in spite of his education, his high IQ, his well-connected family, wealth, and ability to make money at the drop of a hat whenever he needed to make money, he would do it just like that. Nevertheless, he was a revengeful, bitter, ruthless guy. And that's the interesting contradiction. We tend to think, if a person is rich and well-educated and has high IQ and religious on top of it, he's got it all. But he didn't. He had a flaw that all of us also have, whatever our background. His flaw was what the Bible says in Jeremiah 7. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And the Lord answers His own question. I, the Lord, know the heart. And you know, Paul, for all his wealth and position and influence and IQ and education and cash, had a dark heart. And so, for reasons that he never really explains, he hated Jesus Christ. He probably heard Him because of His age, and Jesus had died just a few months before and risen from the... So, he probably heard Him. Why he hated Him so much? Probably because it contradicted some of his religious convictions. But he began to attack the believers. And if you've read it and you heard the pastor a few seconds ago, it says that he went after men, and the thing that haunted him years later was he also did it to women. He said, not just men, I dragged women into jail and approved them getting killed. And he ran the gang that killed the first Christian to die for Jesus. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was stoned to death. And a gang of killers that this guy Saul put together, it says that they took their jackets and laid them at his feet while they started stoning Stephen and killed him. So he was a murderer. He was a killer. He approved others killing for the sake of religion. Which goes to show you what religion is all about. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And a personal relationship that you can enjoy for yourself. So we're not talking religion here. God forbid. That's what religion does. It makes you hate other people and kill them. Jesus Christ came that we're to love one another and forgive one another and help one another. Not kill the other guy. If necessary, be killed yourself. And Jesus Christ gave us the example by allowing Himself to be killed. Though He could have called 100,000 angels, He said, and wipe out those Roman soldiers in an instant if He wanted to. So, here we have a fellow. He says, he was breathing murderous threats to oppose the name of Jesus. He blasphemed. He was violent. I wrote it all down. He put many saints in prison. He put them to death. I cast my vote against them. I punished them. I tried to force them to blaspheme women as well as men. And now he's going to a foreign city because Damascus was in Syria, not in Israel. I mean, he's on a rampage. He's nuts. He's lost it. He's filled with demonic hatred, you know, because his heart was dark. And you know, brothers and sisters, even if we don't go around killing people, nevertheless, we have a wicked heart just like everybody else. And then one day, when he's on his campaign, going to Syria, you read it, you heard it, you've heard it before. He's on his donkey, that was the fastest mode of transportation in those days, like the Lexus, you know, was a donkey. And he's going on his donkey, surrounded by bodyguards and killers that were going with him. And suddenly, he has the experience of his life. And I wonder if you've had this experience. Jesus Christ shows up out of nowhere, as far as Paul was concerned. We, of course, know that he died on the cross, that he was buried on the third day, he rose from the dead, that he's alive. And Paul is going along thinking he's a champion and a leader and a great religious guy. And suddenly, in the middle of the day, which in Israel is very hot and bright, a light more shining than the sun hits him. He falls to the ground. He's blinded on the spot. And as he's on the ground, the guys around him, the Bible says, heard a sound, but they couldn't figure out what it was saying. And the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this man says, first of all, two questions. Who are you, Lord? Remember, he's blinded. He's on the ground. It was like a lightning that shocked him. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then, this fellow, who has such a hot number, going around killing the followers of Jesus, he says, what shall I do, Lord? What a change. Between the donkey and the road, man, what a change. From I'm going to kill these guys, I'm going to murder them, to who are you, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord says, get up, go into Damascus, and wait. Somebody will tell you what to do. And they take him by the hand. He was blinded. He goes to Damascus. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat a thing and he doesn't drink a thing. The encounter with Jesus Christ was big. And it'll be big in your life. It was in my life when he came into my life. It isn't quite the same. Not all of us fall off donkeys because I don't ride donkeys, so I couldn't fall off one. But Jesus Christ came into my life and shocked me as a kid. And you know, if you meet Jesus Christ, you will know it, you'll never forget it, and you'll never be the same. Because until we know him, it's just us, with our dirty little hearts, with our selfishness, with our ego, with our whatever the evil thing. Each one has his own thing, by the way. In fact, the Bible puts it that way, remember? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one to his own way. You're different from me, I'm different from you. We all have our little private secret sins that we know about. Our little private vices, C.S. Lewis called it. Our little private vices. We all have them. You can't put me on and I can't put you on. You've got them, I don't want to know what they are. I got enough problems. But we all have them. So suddenly a man comes. His name is Ananias. We hear about him only here and never again. But God said to him, Ananias, here am I. Go to the straight street in Damascus and look for a fellow called Saul. He's in such and such a house. And then he said, lay your hands on him, pray to heal his eyes, baptize him and tell him what to do. And Ananias said, but Lord, I've heard that this fellow is come here to kill us. He's been killing people in Israel. Now he's coming over here to do it to us. And God said, go, Ananias, because he's a chosen instrument and I have a plan for his life. So Ananias went and he was in the house. And the whole dialogue is here. I didn't invent it. It's in the Bible. He said, brother Saul, Jesus whom you met along the way. Now listen to that. Jesus whom you met along the way. He didn't see him with his eyes because he was blinded, but it was Jesus, all right. And he says, has sent me to pray for you, to baptize you, and to tell you what you're supposed to do. And so he laid his hands on Saul, and his eyes were restored. He baptized him in water, confessing his sins and receiving Christ. And then he gave him a little message. Jesus says you're supposed to do this and this and this and this. Now go. And Saul was completely changed. He got out of the house, began to eat, began to drink. He hadn't done it for 3 days. And he goes straight to the synagogue. And at the synagogue, he begins telling people, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. I met him along the way. He talked to me. I heard him. He changed me. And of course, at first, everybody was astonished. This is the man who hates Jesus. And now he's talking well of him. And then after a few days, he has to jump out of a wall. In fact, not jump. His friends let him down with a rope because his old buddies were now trying to kill him. Glorious. And then his old enemies that he used to try to kill are the ones who are protecting him. Things have changed for Saul. And you know, dear friends, if you meet Jesus Christ, believe me, you will never be the same again. Your spiritual life will change. Your thought patterns will change. Your desires will change. The old things that you used to love so much that you knew were wrong, you're going to throw them out the window. You're going to say goodbye to the old you, and you say, welcome, Jesus Christ. Your life will change, but for the better, because you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll become a new person, and you will have love and joy and peace and excitement and no guilt, no hangover, no bad memories that drag you down and depress you. Because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, you become a new person altogether. The old is gone. The new has come. Welcome Christ. And you know, have you met Jesus Christ that way? I'm asking you in his name. Have you met Jesus Christ? Has he changed your life? There should be a change. There is a change. Imagine if in a few minutes I give you an invitation, like we did in the first, and you say, yes, Jesus Christ, I believe you. I want to follow. Come, change me. I haven't changed yet. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Jesus, change me. Believe me, he'll change you. He says, whoever comes to me, No way will I cast him out. That's in the Gospel of John. Whoever comes to me, no way will I cast him out. He won't reject you. Listen, this guy was a criminal, a murderer. In fact, one good sign that he really was changed when he met Jesus, he says in 1 Timothy 2 from jail, he writes this letter because he went to jail. He said, this is a true saying and worthy of for everyone to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Now that is repentance. When a guy stops pointing fingers and claiming he's not as bad as other people, or he's just as bad as other people, or other people are worse than him, or the church is full of hypocrites. You know, you hear, when a man really repents, he says, I am the worst of sinners. And Jesus Christ rescued me so that he could show the whole world that even I, the worst of sinners, he says it twice, the worst of sinners can be forgiven. You and I, in our own eyes, when we're honest, we are the worst. We don't pretend. We don't go around claiming that we're just as good as everybody else. We're as bad as everybody else, only worse. I quoted a guy called Somerset Maugham, an English writer, who was converted after he'd been a real clown also. And he said, if I wrote down, listen to this, every thought I've ever thought and every deed I've ever done, people would call me a monster of depravity. That's repentance. And if even you kids, you're young, old timers for sure, all three of you. You know, if you wrote down every thought you've ever thought, every deed you've ever done, most people wouldn't shake your hand and would want you out of the neighborhood. If you really, if I did, I can assure you, if I wrote down everything I've ever thought and everything I've done, but especially what I thought, believe me, you wouldn't let anybody around me. You'd say, out, go to, you know, some prison island in the Caribbean. Get out of here, Palau. We all have evil. But Jesus Christ comes in, changes your life. And that's what it says when it says, the Son of Man, listen to this, came to seek, that is to look for, and to save those who were lost. And when you come to Christ, you can really say, once I was lost, now I am found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Once I was a slave, now I am free. And there's a whole pile of other things. It's exciting, but you have to meet him for yourself. It isn't enough to attend this church, though it's probably one of the best in town. It isn't enough to know the Bible that your mom or your dad or somebody taught you. That's very helpful. But the question is, have you met Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, why not? Why delay? Think of the messes you could get into if you don't meet him. The sooner the better. And that's why I'm here today in the name of the Lord to give you a chance and to give you an invitation and say, do it now. Do it now before evil takes over, before Satan messes you up. Come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you know me inside and out. You know me. You died for me. And the Bible says, you remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purifies us from all sin. And if we confess our sins to him, you know, God is faithful. He's just. He'll forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. All of it is gone because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And that's why we love the good news, because it's good news. In fact, it's not just good. It's the best news that ever was heard, that a person can change and be born again and start over and leave the garbage behind and all the guilt and all the evil and the sin and the dirty thoughts and the evil, the whole ugly package gone forever because of the cross of Christ. And then, this is the big changer, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a Holy Spirit. And when he comes into your life, he begins to give you holy thoughts instead of bad ones, holy desires instead of evil ones, holy power, so that not only do you want to do the right thing, but he gives you the power to not do the other stuff, but to do the right thing. I tell you, Paul was absolutely transformed on the spot. Absolutely on the... And he was never again the same, obviously. And so was Augustine, and Paul and Fiona, And my son Andrew, that I've seen with my very eyes, the change in his life. And if you're here today and you say, Luis, phooey, I've never had that experience. I'm the same person I always was. I haven't changed. I don't see any evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I still have thoughts that I shouldn't allow. I've done stuff I shouldn't be doing. I seem impotent. I don't have the power. I need the Holy Spirit. I need God to really take over. And that's what happened with Paul. Paul didn't expect it. I don't know what you expected when you came in here. But Paul never thought when he was donkeying on to Damascus that suddenly Jesus Christ would knock him off his donkey and say, Paul, I got a plan for your life. And then he says in Galatians 1, writing from jail, he says, when God, who separated me from my mother's womb, chose to reveal His Son in me, I consulted with no one. But wherever I went, I began to tell the good news of what God did for me. I love that phrase. God chose me from my mother's womb, and He chose to reveal His Son in me. Coming to Christ is not a religious thing. It is a real and spiritual thing. God reveals the Son of God in you. And then obviously you'll never be the same. Paul was never the same. St. Augustine became St. Augustine. Saul, in fact, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. The change was so big, people said, forget Saul. He's dead. He was a criminal. It's Paul now. My son Andrew is still Andrew, but he's a new Andrew. And Paul and Fiona in England, if you meet them, you'll fall in love with them. They are so charming, so spirit-filled, such a beautiful couple. You'd never guess the background they had. Have you had that experience? Everyone has to make their own decision. I cannot do it for you. The priest cannot do it for you. Holy water won't do it. You've got to personally say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I believe all this, but I've never surrendered. Please, shock me like you shocked the Apostle Paul. Change me. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me a new person. And I surrender. We used to have a hymn in the old days. Once in a while somebody sings it. It said, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And when you get to the place where you surrender all, you'll never be the same. So, I'm here to invite you to surrender to Christ. Why don't we all stand for prayer, shall we? Let's stand in the presence of God. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you remember I quoted Him, if anyone comes to me, no way will I ever cast him out. And you remember He also said in the book of Revelation, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, He said, but open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So it's a personal decision that a group can do together, but each one must make his own commitment. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lives and reigns with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit forever, I'm inviting you to surrender. And the best way I know how is to lead you in a prayer. And whatever your age may be, whatever your background, whatever your case, whatever your story, Jesus Christ knows it all. He knows it all, and He died for you. But He's alive, and He wants to take over. If you let Him, it'll revolutionize you forever. So let's pray together. Let me lead you in a prayer. Some of you have never made this commitment ever. Why don't you do it now, in the presence of God Almighty? And then some of you, when you were kids, perhaps, you made some decision, and then you drifted away. And perhaps you made some bad choices and you feel God will never take me back, just like Augustine did in Northern Africa. But the Lord says, look, whoever comes to me, no way will I throw him out. So if you want to come back to God, join us in this prayer. And then when we finish the prayer, I'll tell you one more thing. Let me guide you in the presence of God. And if you feel it in your soul, pray. Pray to Him. Let's pray all together, shall we? For those of us who know Christ, it's really a prayer of thanksgiving. But for those of you who are receiving Christ, it's the most amazing decision of your entire life. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, You know me inside and out. You know my story, Heavenly Father. You know my sadness. You know my shame. You know my thoughts from afar. I have grieved You, O God. I have disobeyed You 10,000 times. And only Your mercy could forgive me. I am the worst of sinners. Right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender to You. I open the door of my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Wash away all the dirt and all the guilt, O God. Make my heart clean. Change my heart, O God. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I'll be a new person, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with holiness. I surrender, Lord Jesus. I surrender all. And I thank You that now I'm Yours forever. Because Christ lives in me. In His name I pray, and I thank You. Amen.